Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello and a very warm welcome to today's broadcast. I'm Veronica Scaresbrick and I'll be with you for the next half hour. Coming up today, a musical meditation for the second Sunday of Advent, the feast of the Immaculate Conception, which falls each year on the 8th of December. And on a totally different note, we join our popular Latin lover to speak of all things Twitter as Pope Benedict XVI launches his @Pontifex Twitter account. Well, thanks so much for joining me once again. Pope Benedict's schedule on the morning of Friday, 7th of December, includes a visit to the Redemptoris Mater Chapel in the Vatican's Apostolic Palace to listen to the first Advent homily preached by the Franciscan Capuchin and preacher of the papal household, Father Raniero Cantalamessa. The Advent homilies for this year of faith focus on a year of grace in the Lord. But why don't we begin today's programme by listening to Pope Benedict's very words for a moment.
In these days of Advent, in company with the Holy and Immaculate Mother of God, let us prepare to welcome her Son into our lives and into our hearts.
And now we've listened to the Holy Father, it's time for our musical meditation on the second Sunday of Advent. That's with Monsignor Philip Whitmore.
Repent and be baptized. The Lord is at hand. With these words, John the Baptist burst onto the scene on the banks of the River Jordan, dressed in camel hair with a leather belt round his waist. He must have cut quite a remarkable figure. On the second Sunday of Advent, our liturgy focuses on this powerful preacher, the one who came to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord, to make his paths straight. In proclaiming his message, of course, John was continuing in the line of the Old Testament prophet, particularly Isaiah. Long before John was born, Isaiah had spoken of a voice crying in the wilderness, "Prepare a way for the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill made low, the crooked straight, and the rough places plain." That music comes near the beginning of Handel's Messiah. Starting with the prophecies of Isaiah, Handel takes us through the Christmas story and on through the Passion, the Resurrection, and the Glorification of Christ. No wonder there are so many performances of Handel's Messiah at this time of year. If you get a chance to listen to one, it's a good way of preparing for Christmas and reflecting on the deeper meaning of the Incarnation. Some of the hymns we sing during Advent take the preaching of John the Baptist as a starting point. On Jordan's bank, the Baptist's cry announces that the Lord is nigh. Come then and hearken, for he brings glad tidings from the King of Kings. As we prepare for the Lord's coming, we do well to make a straight path for him in our own hearts by repenting of our sins and turning back to him. That, after all, was John the Baptist's message. The next verse of the hymn takes up this theme. Even though we sing it only once a year, it's a popular hymn and one that people find easy to remember. That's partly because the same tune is used again on Palm Sunday to the words, ride on in majesty. It's an old German tune adapted for these two very different English texts during the Victorian period. Another popular hymn from the same period begins, like this one, with a reference to John the Baptist. The thrilling voice which seems to say, Christ is nigh. Advent is a beautiful season, and a surprisingly short one, just over 3 weeks altogether. There's plenty of fine Advent music to listen to in that short time. It's a real shame that so often, instead of focusing on Advent, we find ourselves singing Christmas carols all through December. Do try and avoid doing that if you can. It's like opening the presents early.
Thanks there to Monsignor Philip Whitmore. Monsignor Whitmore is a music historian who's currently working as an official at the Vatican's Secretariat of State. He'll be back again at this same time next week with the next in his series, Music to Watch Angels By. Time now to join our next guest. He's Benedictine Abbot Timothy Wright, who's about to bring us a reflection on the Feast of the Immaculate Conception, which falls each year on the 8th of December, and refers to a dogma proclaimed by Pius IX in 1854 by the title of Ineffabilis Deus, which defines the belief that Mary, by special divine favour, was without sin from the moment she was conceived.
On the 8th of December, we celebrate the solemnity of the Immaculate Conception, a most remarkable and wonderful feast for all of us, partly because it relates to her birth, Mary's birth, 9 months later, which we keep therefore on the 8th of September, but also it relates to the later moment when she conceives through the agency of the Holy Spirit, Jesus, her Son. So how do we put all those different elements together as we ponder the mystery of the Immaculate Conception? Let me suggest it this way round. Let's look at it as if we were God, as if we were trying to bring back to order a very disordered world, trying to help people who have huge difficulties in faith, in hope, and also in love. How do we help bring that into a sense of order whereby the future is more assured and the present can be advanced and faced with that peace of mind? God wanted to share his being with us. That is what we believe in the doctrine of the creation. He wanted to share his being with us, knowing that we were human beings, would be human beings. We would be able to think, to ponder, to commit, to doubt, to do good, to sin. Now, within the context of the messy human condition, there has to be a moment at which God offers a definitive revelation of his love. And that's not going to be some big bang or some earth-shattering experience witnessed by everyone alive at the time, because it would mean those who were before or after couldn't share that same experience. It had to be something which goes to the depth of what it means to be human. And that is something deeper than simply the natural world. And it had to be at the heart of what the deepest moment of love really is, which is in the birth of another. And this particular birth, this particular person, Mary, was born, conceived, without original sin, that inherited weakness which afflicts the whole of the human race. Without that inherited weakness, what does that mean when you're focusing on the moment of conception in a womb at a particular moment in human history, in a country far away from Italy or from Britain or from America or from India, from Australia, from Japan? What it means is that the focus of God's attention on that conception was to prepare that woman to bear a son, a child, who would transform everything. And in order for that woman to bear such a child, she too had to be uniquely special. And we call that the mystery of the Immaculate Conception of Our Blessed Lady. So that is why we celebrate it with great joy, because it looks forward to her conception at the Annunciation on the 25th of March, when we celebrate it, her conception of Jesus. She was a person capable of bearing the unique Son of God, the unique second person of the Blessed Trinity, sent to us, not as an object simply to be gazed at, not as a miracle worker or a teacher, but something much more than that. Someone in whose own person our whole lives could be transformed. Transformed now, in that we are given a context in which to face our sinfulness, our weakness, our failures of personality and character and emotions and whatever, but also to see that we have a future beyond our death. We have a future which that man conceived in the womb of Mary brought us, which is resurrection, life with God. A future which is our hope, our life, and our fulfillment. So on the feast of the Immaculate Conception, we remember that before Jesus there was Mary, and for Mary there was this special gift which enabled her to carry the Son of God. Amen.
And our thanks there go to Benedictine Abbot Timothy Wright for bringing us this timely reflection. Finally, on a totally different note, the launch of Benedict XVI's at Pontifex Twitter account provides me with the opportunity to put all kinds of linguistic questions relating to this venture to our popular Latin lover, Carmelite Father Reginald Foster. As you probably know, Father Foster is currently based in the United States, but was for many years and under many popes, papal Latinist. So do stay tuned for this conversation over the phone. I just discovered that you have a blog which is called Latinitatis Corpus Reginaldo Procuratore.
Yes.
You're the keeper of Latin?
I think there are about 20 pages in there. Oh, it's the body of Latinity, Reginald being the supervisor.
That's the word procurator comes from there then.
Well, yeah, certainly. A curator of the system. Of the program, you see, the program is Latinitatis Corpus, I, or myself, being the manager.
Okay, manager. This week, the Pope did his first tweet, so to speak, and his address is at Pontifex. Now, the first time you spoke to me about the meaning of the word Pontifex was when we were walking on the Capitoline Hill. I think you have a lot to say about that word, no?
Yeah, well, Pontifex, everyone knows that. These were the officials and some priests and so forth who used to inaugurate bridges, like bless public buildings and roads and public works and bridges. And so they were called pontifices because they were the bridge builders. It's not so spiritual. I know we take it today as very spiritual and heavenly. In those days, it was inaugurators of bridges, and they went around and blessed and opened and inaugurated bridges, and that's why they were called the pontifices, the makers of bridges. Of course, the Christians took this over because the high priest and later in Roman religion, even Julius Caesar, was the Pontifex Maximus, the first of these priests or these inaugurators of bridges. Was the greatest inaugurator of bridges. And that the term was applied in pagan times, even to Julius Caesar. He had that title, and the Christians took this over to mean the first bishop of the Catholic Church, and he was the pontifex. It's all explainable.
Now, if you want to send a tweet to the Pope, you have to digit hashtag at pontifex. How would you translate hashtag into Latin in one word?
I don't know. What is that hashtag? What is this?
Hashtag means a label on Twitter to aid researching.
What would you say? I would say conferatur, like CF, conferatur. Let the pontifex be consulted. Conferatur, like, it turns out to be like CF. But that, it's hard in Latin because you have to have an ending there. You have to make it a subject. So let the pontifex be consulted or be referred to. Conferatur pontifex. That you can do. That's easy.
So if you write to the Pope in Latin, it would be conferatur at pontifex.
Conferatur pontifex, and then you have like a period. Let the pontifex be consulted.
So
and then
the...
you'd go on with your mission message.
So Latin is no good because you can't do...
Because otherwise you have to change the ending of pontifex. For example, I want to call the pontiff, well then it's not pontifex, won't work anymore. In Latin you can't write words like that. They have to have a function. And if you say pontifex, it has to be the subject of the sentence. You don't have words hanging in Latin. You could, for example, you'd say ad pontificem. Ad pontificem, to or for the pontiff, then that little A, that little squiggly thing A there, could be translated very nicely. Ad. This letter, this message is ad toward or to the pontiff, But then pontifex has to be changed to pontificem. That's the problem in Latin. You just don't have words floating.
This tweeting of the popes is limited at the moment, but it's bound to snowball. How would you say snowballing in Latin?
Augescere, which is to increase or to blow up. Augescere.
Listen,
necessario augescet. It will blow up. I don't think it's going to blow up. Who is answering these tweets here? The Pope is obviously not. I hate to say it, but it sounds like kind of a gimmick to me. It's a gimmick.
How do you say gimmick? How do you say gimmick in Latin?
As artificium, an artifice. It's a maneuvering, a way of doing things. A gimmick is an artificium.
Tell me, would the Romans, you know the Romans well, would they have tweeted if they'd lived today?
Well, certainly they had messages, they had coded messages, they had telegraphic messages, and everything. The Romans had everything.
They were social enough to enjoy a social networking site, is that right?
Well, certainly they had all that stuff. We think we're so smart today, but we're really not that wonderful.
So how do you say social enough to enjoy a social networking site?
Oh, my Lord, deliver. what do you say, social what?
The Romans were social enough to enjoy a social networking site.
Okay. Tam consociabantur Romani ut etiam reti fruerentur consociationis. They were, that's right. You could say consociabantur Romani ita ut fruerentur reti consociationis. That they were enjoying a network of association. Everything is better in Latin. Everything is better in Latin.
Listen, Father, I read on your blog that you said, and I'd like you to say this in Latin, I almost jumped out of my skin when I remembered that Cicero says this in the first word of his letter to Atticus.
Which I have right in front of my nose, right here. Yes. And jumped out of my skin. Well, Cicero said the same thing. Gaudio exilui. Gaudio with joy. Exilui. I jumped up with joy.
In this letter to Atticus.
Yes. Cum primorum verborum Attico scriptorum recordare. When I was remembering, or because of remembering, the first words written to Atticus. Gaudio exilui cum primorum verborum Attico scriptorum recordare.
So what's the connection with tweeting?
I'll tell you why. Because on February 5th of the year 49 of the common, no, before the common era, Caesar had crossed the Rubicon a month before, and things for Cicero were getting bad because Cicero and his political party, the Pompeians, the Republicans, were losing. And so he's down in Capua, and he doesn't know what to do, and he writes to Atticus, and he says, this is how Shackleton Bailey translates this in 1968. He's very British. And he said, the facts of the situation now make me laconic, which no one understands today, but it's a Britishism. That is to say, a man of a few words.
In Latin?
In Latin, it's out of this world, and we have once in Latinity, breviloquentem, one word.
So tweeting is breviloquence.
Breviloquence is a man who is speaking briefly or shortly. Very nice. Breviloquens.
So pontifex.
Pontifex. Breviloquens is a tweeting pontiff.
Is a tweeting pope.
Yes. Why not? Pontifex breviloquens. He's a pope who uses a few words, period. And then Cicero goes on, Iam me tempus ipsum facit. The circumstance itself already is making me breviloquentem, a man of a few words. From that, we can derive all the words you want for tweeters and tweetings in the whole story.
So let's go on a tweeting date.
What does that mean, a tweet? Exeamus baby locutum. Let's go out to tweet. Exeamus baby locutum. Okay, people would understand that. The Latinists would understand that.
So
that's
from
an old accusative, too fine. Let's go out to tweet. Or in the subjunctive, that's what I mentioned to my own students here. Inter nos brevi loquamur. Let's tweet among ourselves. Brevi loquamur in the subjunctive. Or you could make like a command form. Sententiam tuam brevi loquere. Tweet your idea. Sententiam tuam brevi loquere. Speak shortly or briefly your idea. Oh, you can do everything. It's beautiful in Latin.
And twittering over office gossip?
Oh, God. Okay. Oh, that's all right. You could say the same thing. Oh, officii rumusculos. Rumusculos brevi loquere. Tweet the chatter, the little rumors around the office. Officii rumusculos brevi loquere.
And now, one of the expressions that people use for meaning having reached your tweeting limit is Twitter jail.
What is Twitter jail? What is that?
It means having reached your tweeting limit.
Jail?
Twitter jail.
Yeah.
Like prison.
Jail. Like prison.
Yeah.
Oh, well, you'd probably say brevi loquentem. Ah, that's nice. You could say that too. Brevi loquentem. Atigisti limitem, or finem. You have touched the end of speaking briefly. You have touched your limit, finem, or limitem, brevi loquendi, of speaking shortly, namely of twittering.
I get this off your blog as well. Apparently Seneca is reported to have criticized Cicero for inventing words. Among those,
yes,
brevi loquentia.
But I found the text. Seneca didn't know this because we have a better text than Seneca did. That Cicero had a word, brevi loquentia, brevi loquentia, which is twittering. But Seneca didn't know this. We know it now. And but Seneca said, "Oh, Cicero used or invented all kinds of strange words." And he said, "Suavi loquentia, like sweet talk." And then Seneca says, and also brevi loquentia, short talk. Seneca said that. But now today we have the manuscripts of Cicero's works, De Re Publica, and there we find this brevi loquentia, which is twittering. Oh, it's glorious. It's glorious.
Father, now I'm going to test your creativity. If you had to send a tweet to Cicero, what would you say?
Fac valias nosque ames. See to it that you are well and you love us all.
And heartfelt thanks there once again to our popular Latin lover, Carmelite Father Reginald Foster. And that brings me up to time. I do hope you enjoyed this broadcast. I'm Veronica Scaresbrick. Thanks so much for listening. Don't forget, I'll be back again at this same time tomorrow, so be sure to join me then. Laudetur Jesus Christus.